Look at Psalm 113. Psalm 113 is a, a psalm of, we might say, special significance to the Jewish people. It is the first of six psalms. That would be 113 to 118. That are sung at the three great feasts on the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Dedication, the Feast of the New Moons, and important to my sermon this morning, the Feast of Passover, the yearly observance of Passover. And as we think about that, Psalm 113 is sung at the observance of Passover. We can also know that this psalm was sung by Jesus and his disciples at the time they eat the Passover meal in the upper room just before Jesus dies on the cross to atone for our sins. I want us to keep that in mind as we look at this psalm. For as we picture Jesus and his disciples singing these words on the last Passover he will observe with them, that would be hours before he dies on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, we will see how God's plan of salvation is foreshadowed in the words of Psalm 113 that commands God's people always and everywhere to praise the Lord. In this case, praise the Lord that he came from heaven to earth to rescue and raise us up with him. So that is what we will see in Psalm 113 when we interpret the words of the psalmist in view of the future fulfillment of these words in Christ. So at this time, I want us to read Psalm 113. That begins in these words. Praise the Lord. Praise O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your word, because your word is truth. Oh Lord, thank you. Grant this day that you open our eyes to behold wonderful things within your law. Grant this day that we hear this word and hide it deep within our heart. Grant this day you enable me, help me to preach this word in a way that agrees with the truth that you are communicating through it and by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the overarching theme of this particular psalm, I believe, is God is worthy of our praise. He is most worthy of our praise as his people. Now, it has a very simple structure, if you noticed when I was reading the psalm. It consists of two parts. First is the exhortation, and that is to praise the Lord in verses 1 through 3. And then the second part of the psalm is the explanation for the exhortation in verses 4 through 9. So let us begin with the exhortation of verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes in verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." So here we have a command to praise the Lord. These are imperatives. God's people, therefore, must praise Him. It is our duty. And it should be our delight, actually, to exalt our good and gracious God, who redeems us from our bondage to sin that we might be His treasured possession, as revealed by verse 1, by the use of His covenant name, Lord, and of course in Hebrew is Yahweh. The servants of the Lord must praise the Lord. That is the command. And see, the psalmist wants you and I to remember this truth. For how many times in verse 1 does the psalmist command us to praise the Lord? Did you notice verse 1? How many times does he command us to praise the Lord? Does he command us only one time? Does he command us two times? No, he commands us three times to praise the Lord. Thus the psalmist, this unknown psalmist to us, wants us to be very clear the Lord deserves our perpetual praise. Perpetual praise. We should be a people who are continually praising God, not only with our lips, but with our lives, how we live it. But see in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist is not satisfied to simply issue a command to praise the Lord. He goes on to specify both when and where the people of God should praise Him. First is the question of when. When should we praise God? See in verse 2 how the psalmist answers. "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." So when should you praise the Lord? When should you praise the Lord? What does the psalmist write? Well, he says you should praise the Lord always from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, you should praise the Lord at all times. All times. We should be praising God within our heart, with our lips, the way we live our life, and so forth. We should live our life to the glory of God's name, to give Him praise. In fact, you may know the praise of God does not end here. When our days are over on earth and we enter God's presence to join the saints who have gone before us and await the return of Christ, when their dead bodies like our dead bodies shall be raised incorruptible and God makes all things new, including this planet, the Bible reveals, for all eternity we will praise the Lord. For all eternity you will praise God. And we have a beautiful picture of what this looks like in chapter 7 of Revelation when God pulls back the veil for John. And he sees the saints in glory, praising God for His mercy and grace. And I'll read some of those verses of chapter 7. I will read to you verses 9 through 12. And I want you to picture this and hear what John writes. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" For all eternity, we will sing God's praises. So the time to begin what we'll do forever is now. Psalmist says in verse 2, we should praise the Lord always, for He is always worthy of our praise. And now in verse 3, the psalmist addresses the matter of where we should praise the Lord. Should we praise the Lord only here in church? Is that where our praise is confined when we come, when we come to church? Is that when we can praise God? Or should we praise God only when Christians are gathered together for some other occasion? How does the psalmist answer that question? See what he writes in verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. In other words, there is no place on this planet where the Lord should not be praised. Abraham Kuyper once memorably stated these words, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine.'" And that means from east to west. That means from north to south, we should fill the earth with praise to God. We are a people of praise, and we should fill this planet with praise to God. In the same way, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork, as we read in Psalm 19, so too, the people of God must declare His praise wherever they may be. So the command of the psalmist is clear in verses 2 and 3. We must praise the Lord always and everywhere. As we call to mind that last Passover that Jesus shared with His disciples, when He sings the words of this psalm just hours before He is crucified, on the cross to atone for our sin, I believe the psalmist's command to praise the Lord always and everywhere deepens in significance. Think of Jesus singing this psalm. Think of what awaits Him as He is singing this psalm to praise the Lord. I believe as we consider Him and His disciples singing this psalm, the words deepen in significance. For I think you would agree when life goes well, it is not difficult to praise the Lord. When food is on the table, when clothes are on the back, when money is in the bank, the body is healthy, our praise to God rolls easy off our tongue, does it not? But think of Jesus. At the very moment He sings this psalm, the cross awaits Him. Jesus will be beaten, arrested, condemned, crucified. He will be forsaken by God the Father that we might be forgiven. So humanly speaking, what natural reason does He have to praise the Lord? What good thing can Jesus point to? For soon He will hang on a cross and He will receive the wrath of God as the just punishment for our sin. Now, yes, the Bible does say, for the joy that was set before Him, and that joy is to obey the Father's will and accomplish our redemption, Jesus endured the cross and He despised the shame. But again, humanly speaking, is there any natural reason for Jesus to joyfully sing praises to God at this dark hour? I can't think of one. Yet Jesus will not hesitate to lead His disciples in the song of praise. He will not say to His disciples, "We can't sing Psalm 113. But He will lead them in singing these words of praise. And He will sing as He always sang, with a glad and happy heart. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the setting, The name of the Lord is to be praised. Jesus is our example. God is worthy of our praise always and everywhere. And that means when life goes well or when life goes bad. That means when the body is healthy or when the body is sick. That means when money is plentiful or when money is scarce, or at the hour of birth or at the moment of death. God is always worthy of our praise because He is God. He is the Creator. He is the sustainer of all life. He made the world, and He upholds the world He made. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. Apart from God, we do not exist. We owe everything to Him. Therefore, He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise always and everywhere. So that is the exhortation of verses 1 through 3. The people of God must praise the Lord always and everywhere. And that brings us to the explanation in verses 4 through 9. Why does the psalmist say, what reason does he give that we must praise the Lord always and everywhere? Well, besides the fact we must praise God simply because He is God, the psalmist provides two important reasons in these final verses to praise the Lord always and everywhere. First, praise the Lord for His greatness. Praise God for His greatness. And you see that in verses 4 through 6. Hear what the psalmist writes: the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high and looks far down on the heavens and the earth? As the psalmist contemplates the greatness of God here in verses 4 through 6, he pictures His transcendent majesty with words that exalt the Lord far above the earth and even the heavens themselves. See how he is lifting our eyes heavenward. He begins with the nations. The Lord is high above the nations, he writes, which means He governs the people of this earth, and all authority on this planet is subject to His sovereign rule. And would that our politicians would remember that truth. Would they understand? It would be great if they understood that God is the King. He is the supreme ruler over all. He is the one with whom they have to do. And then he transitions from the nations to the heavens when he continues to write in verse 4, the glory of the Lord is above the heavens. And think of what the psalmist writes here. The glory of the Lord is above the heavens. Perhaps you have been outside on a clear night, maybe on a mountaintop, maybe in a desert. And you looked up at the heavens, you looked up at the sky, there is no city around you. There's nothing to blot out the heavens and the lights in the sky, in the night sky. And there is no doubt, if you ever have witnessed something like that, it's just amazing. And you are amazed, I'm sure you were amazed as I was, by that incredible beauty that we see in that night sky. As you gazed at the starry host, the moon, perhaps you saw planets, the shooting stars. And as you gazed upon the heavens, you no doubt found the handiwork of God who paints that night sky to be gloriously beautiful. Have you ever seen something like that? The heavens above are truly amazing. But the psalmist reminds us here in verse 4, the glory of God transcends the heavenly splendor. The glory of God transcends that heavenly splendor. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, all we discover in the heavens declares the glory of God, but it does not match the glory of God. God is seated high above the heavens and the earth, and His creation is just a small reflection of His majesty and glory, to the point the psalmist writes in verse 6, the Lord must look down from His exalted throne to see the work of His hands, the heaven and the earth that He made. Thus, the question is raised in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the Lord our God? And that is a good question to ask. Who indeed is like the Lord, our God? Well, I'll let God answer that question himself. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, the Lord proclaims these words, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." So who is like the Lord our God? How do we answer that question? Well, we answer it like this: no one. No one is like the Lord our God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the God who always was, always is, and always shall be. There is no one like the Lord our God. He is great beyond measure and worthy of all praise. So the greatness of our God is the first reason the psalmist gives to praise the Lord always and everywhere. But besides God's greatness, the psalmist gives one more reason to praise the Lord in verses 7 through 9. Praise the Lord always and everywhere for his grace. Look what he writes. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. God is great, and he infinitely transcends his creation. But here we see he is not absent from his creation. In other words, God's transcendence does not negate his immanence. And he is actively involved with everything he makes. For is that not what the psalmist writes when he reveals God elevates the poor from their impoverishment, or in his words, lifts the needy from the ash heap, or as some translations render this, dung pile, to set these people among the princes of his people. And he also, we are told, makes the barren woman a joyous mother. God is great, but he is also gracious. He is kind, and he is compassionate to all that he has made, even to the place he will enter his creation to rescue and raise us up with him, as pictured in verses 7 through 8. And as we once more consider the Lord Jesus, who sings this psalm with his disciples just hours before he gives his life to atone for our sins, we see how his redemptive work is clearly foreshadowed by these words. The entirety of this psalm. For Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the eternal God who is exalted far above the nations and the heavens themselves. Yet for the sake of his poor and needy people, who sit in the dust and frolic in the ash heap, or the dung pile we have made of this world by our sin, he will enter our world, Jesus will, as a man, to rescue and raise us up with him. And that is a picture of God's grace to us. For you and I are the people in this psalm. We are the paupers in need of rescue. We are the poor people once dead in our sin who lived on ash heaps and happily played with the garbage of this world because we knew nothing else. C.S. Lewis describes the human condition apart from Christ like this: God offers us infinite joy in Jesus, but we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Thankfully, God did not leave us in a dung pile of our sin playing with mud pies in a slum, did he? Instead, he opens our eyes. He changes our hearts. He takes us off the ash heap so he can seat us with other princes, even the Prince of Peace himself. Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I think here we have a beautiful picture of God's grace given to undeserving sinners. He turns paupers into princes. He turns vagabonds into children of God, who then become heirs, his heirs, and co-heirs with Christ of the new world to come. What an awesome God we serve. Where do you find that in the world? Among worldly people, you do not. In the words of the psalmist, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like God? No one. God is infinitely great, but he is just as infinitely gracious. And that is why, in that final Passover, Jesus shares with his disciples. And they sing this psalm before they leave the upper room and make their way to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will pray, Judas will betray, soldiers will then arrest Jesus and crucify him. Jesus, who knows what awaits him on the cross, when as the Lamb of God he receives the wrath of God for our sins and transgressions, will nonetheless, in glad obedience to the Father's will, go to his place of execution without hesitation. For as he looks ahead to the people like us who will put our faith in him as Savior and Lord, he knows it is only by his death and resurrection that God can save us and bring us to glory. Only by Jesus' work. That's all of grace. That's all of God. No one is like the Lord our God. No one is like him. He is great and he is gracious. He is high above the nations and his glory surpasses the heavens. Yet he will come from heaven to earth. He will come from heaven to earth to raise the poor from the dust and lift the needy from the ash heap, and thereby make paupers into princes and vagabonds into children of the living God. The Lord our God is worthy of our praise, is he not? Always and everywhere. So the simple application is this: let us praise the Lord. Let us praise the name of the Lord. Let us bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the breath you breathe today to your last breath on this earth, may it be praise to the Lord. And where shall you praise the Lord? From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. For he is worthy, is he not? He is worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord now. Ask him to help us to live a life that will truly praise him. Oh God, we thank you for this exhortation the psalmist gives us in Psalm 113. Thank you for reminding us of how gracious you are to us. How great you are. Yes, Lord God, we sing that song, how great is the Lord, but how gracious you are as well. To look upon us in kindness, to rescue us from the ash heap that we were sitting on, to raise us up, set us among princes, even the Prince of Peace himself. Thank you, Father, for the mercy and the kindness you have given to us. So help us, Lord, to take these words to heart. Help us to be a people of praise, a people who take opportunity to praise you whenever and wherever we are. Oh God, we desire to glorify you with our life. We desire to be known as those people who are always praising God. May it be so. Help us, we pray. And then may we also look for those opportunities, Father, as we are praising you, as we are living a life of praise to you, to point people to Jesus, the same one who rescued us from the dung pile can rescue them as well. Oh Lord, may it be so that you give us many, many opportunities to talk about Jesus, to praise him with our words, to tell people about a crucified and risen Lord who will save them just as he saved us. Oh God, may it be so as well. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus, our Lord. Amen.